last week at chapter 19 of Acts, we talk about Paul begins his third missionary journey and how Ephesus became the center of his ministry. We all know how Paul started his ministry in the first two missionary journey. He traveled from city to city, but God gave him a new strategy to be in Ephesus to start so-called a training college. And over 2 years, he trained more and more believers. And within that short time, whole of Asia came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, God is always challenging us. God is always calling us to be His people, to trust Him. But if you look from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God loves to change strategy. Amen. He doesn't want us to be in our comfort zone. He wants us to be stretched. He wants us to do something different. And sometimes, you know, for all of us, as I say, we're all creatures of habit. Most likely, you're sitting in the same seat as you did last week, like 1 year ago, right? Kind of thing. We're all creatures of habit, right? This is what we call behavioral resistance. And God, if you understand scripture, when He calls us, right, when He commissioned us or He chose us, the first thing He always worked on is our character before He starts working on our calling. Too often, we are very focused on calling. We always want to know God's will for our life, where He's leading us and challenging us. But most time when God calls us, when He chose us to do something, He spent more time working on our character than actually our calling. But once our character is mature or at a point that He knows we are ready, then the door that seems to be closed suddenly opens. What we think was impossible, God made it possible. But if you are in ministry long enough, the next question we need to consider is, do you have a breaking point? I hope not. But some of us have gone through breaking points in our faith journey. We have gone through breaking points in our ministry. What must happen to you? Okay, this is a bad question, but what must happen to you before you actually lose your faith? Or what possible things that can happen to you or happen to the people around you before you say, I quit? How many of us are near quitting point? Well, when I was in Bible school, this is something interesting. When I was in Bible school, in pastoral class, my lecturer said, the first letter every pastor needs to write is a resignation letter. And keep it in your drawer because every Monday morning, you feel like putting it in. I'm in ministry for 32 years and every Monday, I revise my letter. But seriously, do we have a breaking point? To be honest, yes, it happens to me. But what about you? What must happen to you that you say, I quit? Story of something told, one day a guy was invited to a so-called, we used to call it fancy dress party, but now we don't call that, we call it cosplay. And so he decided to dress like the devil himself. So he went to the shops, got himself a nice red, you know, costume with long tail, a pitchfork and two horns. And he drove his convertible, red convertible, to that particular party. Along the way, he realized he has engine problem. He couldn't close his convertible and the rain was coming in fast. And he also forgotten his mobile phone. So he did not know what to do. He said, I better call the mechanic soon because my car will get flooded or get destroyed by the rain. And nearby, he heard some singing and there appears to be a church having a revival meeting. And this man said, oh, I must run to that church. I must ask for the use of the phone. And there he was running to the church and everyone was there rousing away and the pastor was saying the devil will come anytime and you must be on guard. And then there was a flash of lightning, a clap of thunder, and then the door opened and everyone saw the devil standing there. The first to run away was, of course, the pastor. Vantage position. And everyone started running away except for a dear old lady whose legs were suffering from arthritis. She couldn't get up fast enough from the pews. And this man was quite curious. Why is everybody running away? All he wanted to ask was for a phone. And he saw, oh, there's a kind old lady waiting for me. I shall ask her where I can find the church phone and use it. And as he was approaching her, she got more and more and more frightened. And suddenly, when he tapped on her shoulder, before he could say anything, the old lady said, please, please, Mr. Devil. Although I have been a member of this church for 45 years, I was always on your side. okay? Do you have a breaking point? If you look at chapter 20 of Acts, Paul have left Ephesus because chapter 19, it closes with a riot and how the whole city was up, so-called topsy-turvy because of the gospel that he preached, and Demetrius was coming against what he was doing because it was not good for the silversmith who was making small little idols and figurines of Diana or Artemis. And so he had moved away from Ephesus by the Spirit. And now in chapter 20, we shall look at a certain text where Paul gathers all the elders of the Ephesian church about 20 kilometers where he was in Miletus to encourage them, to strengthen them. And so today, my sermon topic is staying faithful. If we have a breaking point, we must learn how to stay faithful. Because believe you me, which I wish doesn't happen to any one of us, but every one of us will come to a breaking point in our faith. And when you ever come to the breaking point, I only ask you to stay faithful. Let's look at the text this afternoon at Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And we shall look at verse 17 to 21, and we go by slide by slide. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourself know how I live among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Here, Paul talks about ministry. He talks about how we need to have right attitudes about ministry, how we must, as what he say, about first God works on our character. He say, look at me, how I serve God, how I live among you, the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia. He demonstrates by his own personal example on how to live in faith and continue to follow God despite challenges. And here was Paul, over 3 years, as he was serving among the people there, the Ephesians could look at him and they have ample opportunity to look at Paul, what sort of character he carries within himself. Truth is often caught rather than taught, isn't it? There's no point, you know, especially for us in ministry, if we do not set as an example for those who come after us. Here was Paul. He did not behave like some cool celebrity pastor, right? More charisma than character. But Paul carried within himself a character that he served the church out of deep love and humility. And so he taught everything. One thing we must learn here as a community in First Light, I believe God is transcending us to something more exciting and challenging. How many of us are ready for that? You know, when we move from ECU after 12 years to come here, God has opened many doors, opportunity of ministry. Amen? And a few weeks ago, we have our ministry expo. How many of you were excited about it? You know, many of you signed up for 10 tasks. Very good. Yeah. But it's good that you are excited, and as leaders, as your pastor, I'm also excited that God is shifting our heart to something new. The way we do ministry in ECU is no more the same thing. God is opening new doors, opportunity. But for that to happen, we must let God work on our character, not as just individual, but as well as a community. Amen? And here it is, like ministry is relational. Paul was committed to people. And sometimes, you know, there is always an idea that leaders must keep their distance from people. They cannot come close. While it is true in the business world, it is never true in the church. As leaders, as your pastor, or anyone else who serve in leadership, whether as ministry coordinators or light group leaders or any kind of leadership that we serve, we are always among our people. Amen. Right, you know, there's the difference between being an American president and a Chinese president. Okay, not by race. You know what's the difference? You always know an American president is coming because all the Secret Service is in front of him. If you look at Chinese news, no Secret Service. The president comes in alone. Where are the Secret Service? The first 3 rows are the people around him. They are among the people. You know, we don't keep our distance from people. We walk among them. We serve them. And this is the thing is about us. Sometimes I come across pastor, right, in Singapore, peculiar men of God. They won't shake hands with people. So one time I meet a pastor. He won't shake hands. I say, why you won't shake hands? Oh, because I will lose my anointing. If I touch someone who has less anointing than me, it's zoop, wow, like a sponge, you know, everything gone. I said, shouldn't it work the other way? You know? But he believes that. And sometimes we think we keep a distance from people as to create a certain sense of mystique. In the business world, your CEO may keep his distance from you, but us who serve, we are must be, number one, strongly relational. And this is what church is about, isn't it? Relationship. Nothing is more important in a community that we can build good relationship and authentic relationship. And here was Paul saying that he taught the word to them. There's a commitment to God's word. Paul says, I did not just teach in public places. I did not just teach in marketplaces, but I taught from house to house. You see, here was Paul saying that he doesn't just minister just in the public platform, but he goes from house to house, imparting faith to individuals, to family members. You know, Spurgeon once says, preaching, Sunday preaching is like throwing a bucket of water on the rolls or bottles. Some of the water will go into the bottle, some will not. But when you go personally visit people, he says, by talking to people personally, you top up every bottle. Amen? Good idea. For the past 1 year or so, you know, one of the things that we want to hope to work within First Light is to build up the biblical literacy. We find that we are facing a generation of people that they do not know the Bible as well as they should. And this is not shaming anybody. It is our role, our responsibility in leadership to impart to you the word. It's to give you the word that you may know the word and the word will set you free. Amen? Because this is the truth. The Bible is the truth of God's word and God wants to set us free. But this word of God, do you know that to have this Bible in your hand, I know some of you are more modern than me, but I'm still holding the Bible. Why? Because hundreds and thousands of lives were sacrificed over 2,000 years of church history to give us the Bible in our own language. And it's so important we must value the Bible to read it, to love it, and to grow through it. And so this is important for us to gain what I call biblical literacy. You know, a pastor went to visit his Sunday school one day and wanted to know how much the children have understood the Bible. And so he went to this kid and asked this boy, say, do you know who broke the wall of Jericho? The boy said, I don't know. The pastor said, wow, this is quite interesting. Then he went to the Sunday school teacher, do you know who broke the wall of Jericho? The teacher said, I don't know. Then he decided to talk to the Sunday school superintendent and say, the kid doesn't know who broke the wall of Jericho. The Sunday school teacher doesn't know who broke the wall of Jericho. Do you know who broke the wall of Jericho? The Sunday school superintendent said, I also don't know. Now, the pastor was quite perturbed and went to the chairman of the board and said, you know, I'm very affected that the kids to the teachers and superintendent doesn't know who broke the wall of Jericho. And he asked the chairman, do you know who broke the wall of Jericho? The chairman said, I don't know. But we can put a budget for it and fix it up, you know. And sometimes this is our problem with our time when we do not know the Old from the New Testament. We do not know things of the Word of God. It is to our own peril. You get what I'm saying? Knowing the Bible is not the pastor's job or just the Sunday school teacher's job or the life group leader's job. It is all our business because it is God speaking to us. We ought to be humble, you know. We ought to be humble because He gives us His Holy Spirit. Do you know you have the Holy Spirit in you? It's so humbling. But at the same time, He gives us His Word, His Scripture. That through the Spirit and through Scripture, we will grow from faith to faith. Look at the slide. Verse 20 to 24, He says here. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. How many of you want to do ministry? When the Holy Spirit tells you, everywhere you go, it's either you're going to face imprisonment or affliction. Wow, what I call an attraction, right? But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my cause and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Ministry is never self-centered. It is always Christ-centered. There is a cost to pay. There are sacrifices to be made. But the truth is this, that uncertainty did not stop Paul, even though he knew it was going to be a dangerous road ahead. If I knew what I was starting out for 30 years ago, I would have continued to be a church librarian. You get what I'm saying? It's easier. But the thing is this, that Paul, he was a man of God. The Holy Spirit told him, everywhere you go, there's going to be persecution, there's going to be rejection, there's going to be imprisonment, there's going to be affliction. And there he met a lot of prophets. He received a lot of words of prophecy telling him the same thing of the danger that he already knew he was going to face. But Paul lived, believed, and preached a gospel worth dying for. He saw his life, he counted his life as nothing because of the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ. You know, in this short sermon he gave to the leaders of the church, this is a very unique thing because most time as we read through Acts, we all see Paul as an evangelist. But this is the first time Luke captured for us when Paul was directing to church and church leaders. Because most time you see Paul was preaching in the marketplace, but this time he was preaching and sharing his heart to the people. Ministry is never self-centered, but Christ-centered. But much more, ministry is about involving our lives with others. It involves also investing our life into the lives of others. Paul told the Ephesians, I'm not going to see you all again. Not because he hated them, but because he knew the time of his ministry is going to take a turn. There's going to be a transition. He was going back to Jerusalem. No spoilers, okay? This one you can read later. But right now is this. This is Paul. He saw his life and he said that, look, after laboring with you all for 3 years, I have a clear conscience because I taught you the whole counsel of God. As I was preparing this sermon, all the words of Paul sound very real to me. It's very personal. I wonder after my time with you guys, I could say the same thing. My conscience is clear. I taught you the whole counsel of God. That means he withhold no revelation. He did not preach to people just what they want to hear, but what they needed to hear. He did not preach to so-called scratch the itch in people's ear. He tells them the truth so that they can be set free. The next slide says to us in verses 28 to 32, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with fears. And now, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. The first part of Paul's sharing was about, look at Mike, look at me as an example of faith. Look at how God nurtured my character. And because of the character that I have, I pursue the calling of God in my life and to be faithful. But now he said to the leadership, he said to the people of that church, what about your character? What are you doing to increase the character that is divinely given to us? He told them, pay careful attention to their own life and to the lives of the flock. Pay careful attention to your own life. Pay attention to your faith. Pay attention to those we are leading. And some of you say, well, I'm not yet a leader. Well, one day you're going to lead someone. If you're going to get married, you're going to have children, you're going to lead your children. One day you may be someone in the department, leading your department. You are, every one of us are positioned to lead someone, isn't it? But we need to pay very careful attention. And here you see Paul setting a high standard. But bear in mind, this high standard is not about perfection. But this high standard is about walking in a godly attitude of excellence. Amen? You know, so when we talk about standard in the church, we are not talking about us all have to be perfect, because God is still perfecting all of us. Amen? But what is important is that we must have that spirit of excellence, a spirit that comes from the life of Jesus Christ. That Christ says, right, to the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. And right now here is Paul saying to us as well that how we live our life is important, because the church does not belong to us. It belongs to Christ. And how we nurture one another, how we care for one another is important. And he told the leadership that their number one thing they need to do is to protect the church and lead the people where God wants them to be. And he warned them, there are always two kinds of danger. Two kinds of danger that they need to be aware of. One is danger from the outside. He said, people will come like what? Fierce wolf among you. They will come and devour your faith. And then the second kind of danger. Danger from the inside. People who want a following, they will say twisted things to gather disciples to themselves. I must say that for First Light, for the past 14, 15 years, thank God we didn't face a lot of this kind of danger. But that is something we must never take for granted. But I'm not saying that we go around checking everyone's theology. Right? We're not going there. We're not going to come and, you know, check whether you people align with us. I'm telling you, there are only a few essential doctrines that we can never compromise. One is Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. He's a Savior also. The Word of God, the Bible is the very Word of God given to us. But a lot of doctrinal things, I will tell you this, is not major doctrines. There are still important doctrines, but they are not major, major. So that's why as a church, and someone once said to me, the plain things of God are the major thing. When God make it plain, let us not complicate it. There are major doctrines we need to protect. We cannot bring in what we call a performance mindset. We cannot allow the gospel to be compromised. You get what I'm saying? Because we all know we have been saved by grace through faith. And that is important. There's something as a church we must never compromise. A major doctrine that we stand for is go and make disciples of all nations. These are something we cannot compromise on. See, First Light is not a church with a mission program. Rather, First Light is a mission that has a church. We do not exist as a church first, then say, what shall we do? Do we have a budget for it? Do we have people who want to do it? No, rather, we know that there is a mission since the founding of First Light. Two things that is non-negotiable, that is the preaching of the simple gospel and to make disciples of all nations. We are not a church, we are a mission. Rather, we are a mission that so happens to have a church. So when we come here, you know, we need to bear in mind, you know, we need to be aware of dangers on the outside. People who come as fierce wolves to devour people, you know. And sometimes we must be like Gandalf. With your staff, you shall not pass. That's a job for Usher, not for me. No. But seriously, you know, a friend of mine was sharing with me this story about he met an elder of a church. And that church just fired their old pastor and hired a new one. So my friend was asking, why did you fire an old pastor? He said, well, the old pastor kept telling people they were going to hell. So we fired him and we got a new pastor. So, oh, is that so? So what is this new pastor preaching? He also been telling people they are going to hell. Then my friend said, so what's the difference? The difference is when the first one said it, he sounded as if he was glad about it. But when the second one preached about it, there was tears in his eyes. And Paul says here, therefore be alert, verse 31, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. There is a great difference. When we preach the word, it's not only just to encourage you. There are times we have to admonish you. But I pray when we admonish, when we warn people, it's never with harshness, but with deep concern and care. You know, as I was preparing this sermon, you know, this is important, how we must learn to be like Paul when we are in leadership. Remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. To care for someone, to love them. Here Paul tells us it's long-term care. He cared for the church for 3 years. It was a constant care. He did not cease caring for them. It was a watchful care. He warned them. He admonishes them all the time. And then it was a universal care. He cared for everybody. He did not choose one group of people that he loved and the rest of the church he don't care for but them. But he cares for everyone. He goes from house to house, admonishing them, warning them. And then he say it with tears. You know, when I came to this point with tears, the message hit home for him, for me, in that sense. I don't say this often, but I cry for you all many times. I cry for this church many times. I cry for what I see. I cry for what I don't see. But those tears are good tears. Those tears is where I learned that this church is the people that God loves very much. You know, I can remember the first night I was crying. I didn't cry alone. I cried with Joanne. When first light was started, many of our key leaders all stepped down and went into the mission field. Remember that, dear? And how we cried? Because to me at that time, we were losing the best people. Like, oh, the best are gone. And now, what do I have left? Oh, you guys. Sang. Oh. Yeah. Jeremy. Oh. But you know something? God is faithful. When we prepare to release our best, the rest of you step up. I let my fear get better on me. But I'm glad that God always has a perfect plan. Amen. You know, and really, this is something I really feel so important for us as a church. As Paul was writing to the church, it was as if he was writing to me. I wish at the end of my ministry, which is many, many years from now, but at the end of my ministry, I hope I can say the same thing as Paul did. Now, so I was telling Jeremy a few weeks ago, I said, well, Jeremy, you are at the beginning of your ministry and I am towards my tail end. You know, in 2 months' time, Jeremy is going to graduate. Amen. Hallelujah. He said hallelujah. And next year, he's going to join us as a full-time pastor. This is historical for First Light that we finally have two pastors. And much more than that, that Jeremy has been faithful. And that's important. And for me is, what lies ahead of us, as I say, is going to be a great adventure. And come December, we're going to have an installation service and more details at the end. But really, Jeremy and Mel, the family members, have been a great support. And we know he is a son in this house. And it's the same thing I want to call out for all of us, not just him, but for all of us. The role of caring for one another is more than just pastors doing it. We need to care for each other, be watchful. Let's look at the next slide, verse 33 to 38. Paul says here, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him. being sorrowful most of all because of the word he has spoken, that they will not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. When we serve one another, we do not serve out of greed. We do not serve to be recognized. We do not serve just to get applause and accolades. Paul tells us his motive in ministry. He wasn't in it for himself, but for the glory of God and for the building up of the people. Whatever we do for the Lord Jesus Christ, we must always check our motive. We must always know our heart. Because all of us are accountable to God with our life. People may not tell you. Someone can tell you. Believe you me, as a pastor, I get more unsolicited advice than anyone else on the planet Earth. But that is not the critical thing. The critical thing is, how am I accountable for my life? And this is important. Remember my first question I asked this afternoon? Do you have a breaking point in your faith? And I can tell you, early in my ministry, okay, this is encouraging, Jeremy. Within 2 years, I want to quit the ministry. I said, I didn't sign up for that. It was tough. No one prepared you for ministry. What you learned and what really happens, totally different. And I say this out of love. When you, okay, and Jeremy coming in, I think we all must love him. But it's also critical for us. Love him, but also pray for him. I'm telling you as a pastor, when you criticize your pastor, it is the wife and the children that feels the effect the most. But what is important for us is this, is that we must stay faithful to the appointment God gives us. We must stay faithful to the Holy Spirit leading us. We must stay faithful to which God calls us. I struggled with my ministry. And I was very transparent. I shared my struggle with my other colleagues, and none of them seems to sympathize with me. Right? They just say, suck it up. That's it. And one night, you know, I told Joanne, that's it. I'm going to quit. I'm done with ministry. I'm done being a pastor. Go and find my ministerial credential. Go and find my ordination paper. I'm going to surrender it tomorrow. And you believe you me, the credential paper is not beef. It's not like a small A4. You know? It's huge, bigger than B5. It's a very odd-shaped certificate. And my house was so small, and she couldn't find it. I said, woman, it's not a small piece of paper. It's not like a driving license, you know. It's huge. You can't find it. She said, cannot. Maybe she hide it. Finally, come to me. I can't find it. And I say, oh, that's it. I'm going to just call my leadership and say that's it. And then I was sleeping. And the Lord Jesus Christ appears to me. This was the first time I saw Jesus Christ in a dream. And at that time, I was wearing a gold ring. Don't go down that road, come on. And the hands of God, Jesus came. He said, you know what this ring meant? When you answer my call, you said you're going to be bonded to me for life. That ring is a sign of a bond servant. A bond servant is different from a slave. In Old Testament, a slave was mostly debt slave. Once they fulfill their debt, they can leave. But a bond servant is different. A bond servant says, I love my master. I love my master's household. I'm going to be there for life till the day I drop dead. And the Lord says, you are not a slave, but you are my bond servant. And then he say, I can take away that ring. Okay, but I will not go with you. I'm staying with the church. Wow. I repented. The next day I woke up. That's it. But come lunchtime, it's just coincidental. It's just a dream. That's not true. It's just too much. Supper. Then my phone rang. And this was my friend, so pastor. Richard? I said, yes. I was showering this morning. And the Lord told me, you're going to quit. Wow, the Lord spoke to him in the shower. I said, yes. And what the Lord said to you? Don't quit. And put on the phone. It was good throughout the day, but I say to you guys, I say this with all love. It's easy to hear from God, but it's hard to obey. And then I say, maybe I need a break. So I say, Joanne, come, let's go for a holiday. Let's go. And I spent all my savings, just go for holiday, thinking maybe all I needed was a break. And when I came back, that same nagging feeling was there again. So my friend called me again and said, do you want to go to a conference in America? I said, how much it going to cost? Oh, it's about $3,000-$4,000. I said, oh, that's great. I know more money in the bank. So I would love to go. See, this is how. I said, I would love to go, but I know money. If God wants me to go, he will provide. And that was not speaking out of faith. That was speaking out of defiance. But then I need to apply so-called ministry leave for my leadership. So I went to my leaders and said, oh, I need to go to this trip in America because I already spent all my, I didn't say I spent all my money. I just came back from holiday. So I need to go for 2 weeks ministry leave. And my leadership say, okay, you can go. And whatever you're going to spend, we're going to pay 50% of it. I didn't even ask anything. Hint, hint, Sarah. Now, and then I just, there was no money. So even say 50%, not even I got 50%, I still don't have the other $2,000, isn't it? Then I didn't even pray about it. I was that defiant. And 1 week before the trip, my friend called me again and said, Richard, don't worry about the money. It's all paid for. Someone decided to sponsor you. Someone I didn't even know at that time decided to pay for you, and we shall go to America. Wow. And when I went to America in the airport, they look at me and my friend and say, okay, both of you, first class. Ooh, that was my first and only time in my life flying first class. And first class is different. They give you actual fork and spoon. Not those plastic kind of, you know. And they serve you by courses. Ooh. Wow. And so we went to this conference in America, and the first sermon, the pastor began to preach and say, someone here is going to quit the ministry. So my friend looked at me, I think it's you. I say, there's 2,000 people here. Definitely someone's going to quit the ministry. What's the odd? But throughout the whole entire conference for 5 days, every message the Lord was speaking to me, I knew it was God. At that time, my right leg, my right foot, I was having heel spur. So it was very hard for me to walk. So every morning, I had to walk about half an hour to get rid of the heel spur. And those of you who have heel spur, you know it's very inconvenient. It's pressing on your leg muscle and everything. So the last day came, I told the Lord, and this, I said, Lord, if you want me to stay, you heal me on my heel spur. I know it is you. And immediately, the thing was taken away. Sometimes we think God calls us when we are at the best or at the acme of our spiritual faith. Sometimes we think God calls us when we are ever ready. Sometimes when God calls us, it could be the worst time of our life. It could be the time where we are breaking up. It's a time when we are struggling. It's a time that we don't even believe in God anymore. You get what I'm saying, some of you? But a God who calls us is a God of plan A. He never quits on us. God is always faithful. So this is my encouragement. Stay faithful, my dear sisters and my beloved brothers. Stay faithful to the calling, because only eternity will truly reveal the effects of your ministry. Sometimes people may not thank you or appreciate you. Sometimes they walk away, making you feel less than who you are. What can I say to you? Be strong and be courageous. Stay faithful to God even in times of hardship and despair. Stay faithful in the midst of testing, trials, in times of famine, in times of having nothing. There's only one thing we need to do as sons and daughters of God. That is to stay faithful. Can we say to our neighbor, stay faithful? Stay faithful. Can we have the worship team, please? And let's close. Let's all rise at this time.